The world is in chaos. The world's running this way and that way. They don't know which way to turn. They don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. They don't understand what is going on. But in my place, there is peace. In my kingdom, there is a settledness. For I know the end from the beginning, declares the Lord, and I am not shaken by anything that goes on. My people know they're in a battle. My people know they're in a war. And there will be risings and settings. There will be those individuals who come for a moment and who will leave. They will have accomplished their job. They will have done what I have called them to do, and then it's time for someone else to step into their place. And this is what you see. The world says it's chaos. Oh, it's me setting things in order, says the Lord. For I am in the middle of raising up mighty men. Men that will stand on principle, men who will stand on character, people who will take a stand for me, declares the Lord. And all the PC of the world is crumbling and falling apart. Even the world recognizes this, but they have no clue what is going on. For they thought they were in charge, and they thought they could turn the horse whichever way they wanted it to go. Oh, but they didn't reckon with my stallion, says the Lord. They didn't come to grips with my Lord, says God. For I am the one who puts the bit in the horse's mouth, and I turn it whichever way I want it to go. The world does not control it. I do, says God. And I am pouring out my glory in this day and this age. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it seems confusing. But it's not to me, says God. For I am orchestrating events in the world right now that my kingdom would come, that those who have set up false kingdoms will fall and they will collapse literally under their own weight. For the trap that they have set for others, they are falling into it themselves. And that's why they're in confusion, because they've said, peace, peace, we've won. And there was never peace. And there was never an order to things, but it was always in chaos, because the world cannot bring order. Only I can establish order, says God, for I am the order that has set the universe into motion. Praise you, Father. So don't worry, don't fret, don't be like the world and be caught up in the day-to-day news, for all they can see is the moment. And all they can see is what they see with the natural eyes. But behold, look unto me, says the Lord. Look to my mountain. Look to Mount Zion, from whence cometh your help. For I am on the move, says God, and I will rescue all those who seek me, declares God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? Isn't it weird to go from plumbing to... Anyway, are you ready for the word this morning? Say it with me, our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when he's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's also declaring that the kingdom of Satan is diminishing. It is dying away. It is in a process of ending. Hallelujah. Jesus, we've been saying this for several weeks, Jesus brought a revolution of faith into the world, faith that we had never seen before. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and maybe today we'll finish this series up. But Matthew 6:33 is a pivotal verse in this message. And Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we said last week that we need to insert "you" before that. You seek the kingdom of heaven. You seek the righteousness of God. You do these things. See, this isn't just a general thing of, boy, I wish everybody else would. We need, as individuals, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to seek his righteousness. And then all the things that we want in the world will be added to us. We heard someone the other day, and they were talking about how God delivered them out of a terrible situation, out of a demonic possession. God delivered them simply because they obeyed God. Nobody laid hands on them. Nobody prayed for them. But because they obeyed the word of God, because they put the word of God first place, God delivered them from a demonic situation. Hallelujah. See, all the things will be added to you if you put God first, if you begin to serve him. We've said that this verse, Matthew 6:33, is a pivotal verse in here. And we need to understand that, because from Matthew 6:33, Jesus begins to explaining the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He begins to explain. And just to refresh, kingdom living affects how you judge others. How you judge yourself. We look at ourselves first before we condemn others. He had told us, don't be a hypocrite, that we should live by the same rules you apply to everybody else. I was thinking about it this morning. In the word hypocrite in Greek means actor. It was used of performers. Now, in Greek theater, they had a mask. And they would put the mask up in front of their face. And the mask would either be happy, would be sad, or it would just be bland, you know. But they'd put this face up while they recited the lines. Because, I mean, they played sometimes to thousands of people in the audience. And the word hypocrite came to mean that an actor, one who puts a mask in front of their face. Well, see, you can act one way in church. But if you act another way when you're not in church, you are putting a mask up. And you're concealing who you really are. So no one can actually see you, but they see what you want to project to them. So the hypocrite comes from the word acting. We just act a part. It's easy to act the way we think other people want us to act and never really be who we are. To try to fit in. And this is the definition of a hypocrite. We found out that kingdom living discerns between those who are in the kingdom and between dogs or swine. Talk to Debbie. She got a revelation, or possibly a revelation on this, but it's interesting, and that takes us a whole other direction. I'm not even going to touch it. But you've got to separate the dogs and the swine from those who are in the kingdom of God. Living in the kingdom means we ask, we seek, and we knock, knowing that our Father who is in heaven will give good gifts to those who will ask him. That's part of kingdom living. This is part of the revolution of faith that Jesus begins to bring to us. We found out that kingdom living enters through the narrow gate. We found out this narrow gate is faith. Faith, confidence, trust in God our Father, and of course now in Jesus Christ. We found out that the just shall live by faith, and you've got to be born again so that you can begin to live by faith. We also found out that what the Bible also says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So if you want to be sinless, live by faith. It covers a multitude of things. Love covers a multitude of sin, a multitude of things that we don't understand with. That brings us up to Matthew 7:20. So turn with me there. Matthew 7:20, Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." I want to stop there right now. It says, Jesus is telling us that we will know the genuine from the false by their fruits. By their fruits. Our fruit is the work of our believing. Or let me rephrase that. Our works are the fruit of our believing. What our faith produces is our work. because our work will produce fruit. Amen. So this is important. We talked about false prophets in Matthew 7:15. Jesus warns us to beware of false prophets. And so I want to raise the question, what is a false prophet? Who are those who are, quote, lying to us? We find in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, Jesus, this is the chapter in the Bible I hate to read because it talks about us, talks about pastors. They don't call us pastors, but this is a checklist for anyone in the ministry or anybody who thinks you have a ministry. In Matthew 23, 2 to 3, Jesus starts out, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. This is a hypocrite. I'm going to tell you what to do, but I'm not going to do it. This is a hypocrite. I'm telling you how to live, but those rules don't apply to me. So this is a false prophet. Well, this is what you need to do. Hallelujah in the name of God. But then I don't have to do it. That's a hypocrite. It goes on in verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. We need to understand this. The kingdom of heaven is not in saying, but in doing. It's not just saying the right things. It's not using the religious catchphrases. The kingdom of God is in doing the will of the Father. In James 1:22, James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, if you only hear it, if you never put the word into practice, you have deceived yourself already. And this is a condition of too many people in the church. We know the Word of God. We know what it says. We tell everybody else how they ought to live, but we don't do it ourselves. And it says, if you are not doers, but only hearers, you have already deceived yourself because you think you know more than what you do. Now this is a key thing. You don't know it till you're doing it. So when you talk to people about faith, so often you hear, I know that, I know that, I know that. Well, I know that you've heard it, but you don't know it because you're not doing it yet. Hello? Yeah, right. You're not doing it. You're not practicing it. You only acknowledge it. There's a big difference between acknowledging. How many people do you know, I know what I ought to do? The next obvious question is, well, why aren't you doing it? Because it hurts. It's hard. It takes a change of thinking. Sometimes it takes a change of friends. It takes changing and getting out of some of the circumstances you're in. So the people say, well, I tried that and it didn't work for me. You don't try faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith, not try it. And that's a lot of times why our faith doesn't seem to work, because we're just trying it. We're testing God. We're fleecing Him to see if we can get Him to do what we want. That's not faith. That's not faith. James goes on, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and that's the Bible, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. See, if you're a doer of the word, blessings follow. Amen? Blessings, goodness, good things happen to you. Why? I'm just doing the word of God. There's a lot of people that fall into the blessings of God simply by obedience to the word of God, and they don't have faith. They don't have the faith that we think they ought to have. They're just doing the right thing. Even sinners, if they do the right thing, blessings come on them. It's better to have faith. But so many people in the body of Christ claim to have faith, but they're not doing the word of God. They're not doing the will of God, and the blessings don't come. Now, I'm not trying to be tough. I'm trying to be biblical. I'm not trying to be nasty on anybody. I'm just being biblical. What is faith? Believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in what Jesus has already done and provided for you. He's made us free. If you're not free, you need to increase your faith. Okay, moving on. See, this isn't a hard message, but we make it hard. We make it difficult because we don't want to do it, because it's going to mean a change in our life. This is the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to make you more comfortable. He came to get you into a new kingdom. And if you're going to get into a new kingdom, you've got to move from the old one. And if you're not willing to move, you won't enter into the blessing of God. Oh, this is good preaching. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. See, the Bible is rich on this. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, the he there is Jesus, because this is written after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But see, we're dealing with false prophets. Well, you can get blessed, but you don't have to obey the word of God. You can be blessed, but you don't have to live by faith. If you just do this and that and that, no. That's a false prophet saying that you can get something for nothing. What did it cost you to get born again? Your life. If you're born again, you had to give up your life. Our problem is we want to take our life back after we start getting blessed of God. That's when we run into trouble. We start using God to bless us, or have our little blessing box, but we don't want to stay in a transformed way of living. Now, some people, I think, go to the extreme where you can't go to movies, you can't do this. No. You can still smile. You can still have fun. We talked about this morning at the Day of Atonement. They were commanded to rejoice for 7 days. Most Christians can't even go 24 hours. Most of us can't go 5 minutes. You get a good song going, oh, I got that beat. Oh, I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Well, that song's over. You know, it's like we can rejoice on cue, but we can't sustain it because we don't have joy. Hallelujah. See, you ought to have the joy of salvation. You ought to know the joy of your salvation. I am not in the kingdom of darkness. I have been bought with a price, and I am now in the kingdom of His beloved Son. Hallelujah. I got time to appear. I got opportunity to rejoice 24/7 because I am in the kingdom of God. I looked it up in Strong's, and one of the definitions for rejoicing there is to rejoice arrogantly. I like that. Rejoice arrogantly. Devil, I'm just going to rejoice. Ha, 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 ha. I'm going to have fun. Ha, ha, ha. Devil, ha, 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 ha. Sickness, you're trying to get me. Ha, 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 ha. See, I'm rejoicing arrogantly. Well, that's just being rude. Listen, it's okay to be rude to the devil. It's okay. The Bible says he's supposed to be under your feet, not your lap, buddy. Okay. That was a bunny trail. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The word practice here means to, in King James, it just says to do. He who does righteousness is righteous. It means to abide, to continue, or to do as a normal process. That this is a normal way of living, is walking in the righteousness of God. I'm telling you, once you get used to this, you just do it without even thinking about it. And then when you don't do it, you go, oh, that was not right. There's that witness that springs up on you. Oh, this wasn't right. Oh, no, I can't do it. Why? Because righteousness has now become a normal part of your life. And it grieves you when something is unrighteous. It grieves you when you see other people walking in unrighteousness. It grieves you when you fall into that same pattern. It hurts. Spiritually on the inside, you go, ouch. You know, even, have you ever been in a conversation with someone and they're complaining about all their aches and pains, and all of a sudden you start finding that you're talking about your ache and pain, and all of a sudden you go, ouch, I shouldn't have gone there. I'm just trying to buddy up to them. It's like, well, the reality in the natural is as you get older, we all get aches and pains. But there's a higher reality. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. and I'm going to walk in my healing and walk in that righteousness rather than go around and complain to everybody. Well, when you turned 65, did it start to hurt right here? You know, because I got a real pain in my back. And I'm thinking, yeah, it's you. I got one too. Yeah, hallelujah. I'm getting rid of that pain in Jesus' name. See, this is walking in a different kingdom. This is walking in a different level of life. This is a challenge to us to come up to this higher level. Amen? So we need to practice righteousness as a lifestyle, not just something we occasionally bump into, not just come to church and put our little spiritual mask on and say, "Ooh, everything is glorious with me. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." And then as soon as you get out the door, "Oh, I ache. Oh, I hurt. Oh, the problems that have come before me, oh God. Lord, if you only knew my pain." No, that is not righteousness. That is not faith. You missed an opportunity there to say amen. Amen or oh me, one or the other, but say, "I am not going to walk in that. I do not want to fall into that pattern. I want to have a pattern, a lifestyle of walking in the righteousness of God." Hallelujah. I want to be a reflection of who he is, not make Christ confined to my natural limitations. I want to walk in his goodness, not make him walk in my lack. Hallelujah. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "But the just shall live by his faith." In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 through 8, Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." See, do I dare go this far? We can test you by checking your fruit. And by checking your fruit, we know how closely you're abiding in the vine. Now, your fruit, because some of you are thinking this, your fruit is not what manifests in the natural. Your fruit is what your mind is aligned to in the will of God. Your fruit is the level of faith that you exert over your circumstances. Circumstances change. God doesn't. And our fruit, if you just look on the outside, "Oh, Jesus had lousy fruit. They crucified him. Oh, but Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done." See, he won before the crucifixion. He had it all settled before they beat him before the cross. He had it all settled. That's why the Father God could speak to Jesus in the pit of hell and say, "Oh, I call you my beloved son." He said that when Jesus got baptized. Before Jesus did anything at all, he said, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, I want to hear Jesus say that to me. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to hear him say that, not just, "Well, I'm certainly glad you barely made it." I mean, what do you want God to, how do you want God to greet you when you get to heaven? "Boy, you just barely made it by the skin of your teeth. I hope you know the 25 questions to enter into heaven, because boy, you're going to have some extra help." You know, there's jokes that go around. You got to have 25 questions to get into heaven. You know, you got to know all of them. People start studying the Bible to find out what they are. See, if you don't, see, 25 questions, the first question is, "Who are you?" You know, and you're asking the question, "Are you Jesus, Muhammad?" If you can't figure that out, you know, Bible says there's only one way to get into heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. If you don't have that part figured out, you ain't getting in. Hello, you got to have the key. Hallelujah. Anyway, John goes on to say, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words," listen, "my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Oh, that's a higher way of living. Jesus says it's possible, so it's possible. We can live at that point and abide in the vine and have and abide in the Word of God to where we can ask what we please and God our Father will do it for us. How did Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount? How did he teach to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. And we've taught that that Father means that we are just like him. We are of the God kind. We are created in his image. Jesus came to restore us to that kingdom that Adam lost. He came to restore us to that place where if we abide in the vine, if his words abide in us, whatever we desire, it will be done for us if we ask. That is a whole different way of thinking. It takes away all this pleading, all this crying, oh God, oh Lord, hear me, I pray, God. Oh, because Lord, I know if you hear me, I believe I can have what I ask if you just hear me. Well, the problem is you don't believe he heard you. If you would ask any Christian, is God able, they would say yes. If you ask them, is God willing, that's where the confusion comes in. Well, I'm here to tell you God is able and willing. Amen. That's what Jesus is saying right here. I'm willing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can have what you ask. Hallelujah. Well, you ought to get happy on this stuff. And he goes on, verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. This is the level Jesus is calling us up to. Go back to Matthew 7, verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, some things in this. There is a fruit of being born again. It takes more than just saying something. Faith produces fruit. Faith becomes obvious in the change of your behavior and the change of your thinking. Boy, you guys are missing a lot of opportunities to say amen. You know, if you talk back to me positively, we might get through this quicker. Is that a help? Is that an encouragement? Get shorter sermons, because otherwise I have to explain it to you because I'm not sure if you're getting it. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, preach it, Gordon. Amen. See, faith produces fruit. It is a natural outcome of faith. Faith doesn't produce fruit. It allows fruit to be produced because you're abiding in the vine. And if you're abiding in the vine, fruit just... It's just a natural process. Amen. See, these people came to Jesus and they said, Lord, Lord. See, they will also claim falsely that we prophesied, we cast out devils, we've done wonders. Now, we know that these are false prophets because they practice lawlessness. What is lawlessness? It is to be without restraint. It is to be unfettered. It is to have contempt for those who play by the rules. Lawlessness. They practiced lawlessness. Now, the word practice here is not the same word that was practice of making it a lifestyle. Those who practiced righteousness. But here they practiced lawlessness in the Old King James, or iniquity in the Old King James Version. Practice here means to commit oneself. They have committed themselves to practice lawlessness. They've intentionally set themselves, I am going to go against the law. I am going to go against the rules. I don't want to pick on Burger King, but have it your way. You know, there's too many people of that in the church. I'm going to have it my way. What the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm going to have it my way. Well, you can have it your way, but as you have it your way, you are practicing lawlessness as opposed to practicing a lifestyle of righteousness. And see, the hypocrites with the mask in front of their face, oh, but Lord, we healed people. We cast out devils. We did many signs and wonders in your name. When I was young, when we talked about signs and wonders, because Jesus said, you will do the same works that I do and even greater works than these you do. and that was preached as I was growing up, that the signs and wonders that Jesus did in the natural, healings and words of knowledge and the operation of the Spirit, that had all passed away. But what Jesus was meaning was that we have TV now. So we can preach to more people than Jesus ever preached to because we have television. They were unknowingly, they were practicing lawlessness because they were saying that the Word of God is not true and we're going to reinterpret it so we don't have to change what we're doing to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's become the normal for the church. That's why you don't hear people teaching about the kingdom of heaven, because to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to leave the kingdom of darkness. And we would rather abide in the darkness and bring the kingdom of God down to our level, because that way we don't have to change and we don't have to do anything different, and yet we can still serve God. Lord, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not raise the dead? Did we not do all these mighty wonders? And Jesus says what to them? He says, depart from me. I never knew you. In other words, they were never born again. Isn't that a shame? Never born again. Now, I said falsely, because they're just putting on a mask. They're, oh, but Lord, we did all these wonderful things. It's like, no, you didn't. You thought you did. See, I'm treading on dangerous ground. I'm an evangelist because I send my money to an evangelist. No, you sent your money to an evangelist. And this is the mentality of a lot of Christians today. If I pay somebody else to do what I know I ought to do, then I'm off the hook. Jesus still says, you need to win souls. You need to lay hands on the sick. You need to cast out devils. You need, but we pay the preacher to do that. Dare I remind you, the Bible says we're all ministers of the gospel. There are some that God sets in the fivefold ministry, but you're a minister in the gospel. He said, my disciples will do these things. Those who believe will do these things. That's what Matthew and Mark say. So it's up to all of us. Amen? Hallelujah. Isn't this good preaching? See, in Matthew 5, Jesus reminds us that we're called to be the salt, we're called to be the light, we're called to be a city set on a hill, and instead we've buried ourselves in a hole under the hill, hoping they won't find us. Matthew 5:19, Jesus said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them the words of God, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I want to be called great. Well, Gordon, you're just on an ego trip. You call it whatever you want, but I want God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if you don't want God to say that over you, you take it up with Scripture. You take it up with Jesus. Lord, my goal in life, Lord, is to just get by unnoticed. God doesn't leave you that option. I want to say, God did not leave you that option. He said, you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill. You are the salt of the earth. You are. Hallelujah. James 1:22 again goes back and says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. In John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 14 verse 15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you want more of God? How many want more of God? Jesus has given us the clue here. If anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments, and I will love him, and I will manifest or reveal myself to them. So if you purpose yourself to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and you seek to put the word of God first place in your life, you don't have to know all of it, but some of it. Whatever bit you start operating in now, without knowing anything more than what you know right now, if you put what you know now into operation, God, Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. I will give you revelation. People say, I'm just praying all the time for God to show me more of him. He can't show you if you aren't a doer. He can't lead. Woody says it like this: it's hard to follow a parked car. Have you ever seen a dog chase a parked car? Wham! I mean, that dog will stop in a second, I'm telling you. The car won't budge, but the dog will stop. And so that's what we want to do in our Christian life. Jesus is calling us out of that. He's calling us into a revolution of faith. Verse 23 and 24, Jesus says in John 14, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Let's go back to Matthew 7. We're just about done. Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Jesus finishes up the Sermon on the Mount. The last part that Matthew records, you've got to build on the Word of God. You've got to establish yourself on the Word of God. Now, how many of you understand it's harder to build a foundation in rock than it is on the sand? On the sand, you can just go out and just scoop out a bunch of sand, plop in some concrete, and just the sand will just naturally cover itself back up. Let the tide come in a little bit, the sand will cover it up, and you'll have a nice-looking foundation. But if you're going to build in a rock, you've got to jackhammer that rock. You've got to go down there and tear that rock apart. And that's what God is saying we've got to do with our own life. There are some things you've got to uproot in your life that you have built on because there's sand and they will not sustain you in hard times. There's things that you learned growing up that you believed were the gospel that when you get into the Bible, you'll find out aren't gospel at all. It's bondage. And it'll limit you, it'll tear you down, it'll destroy your faith in God. And you've got to dig those things up. It hurts sometimes. There's pain that's involved in this. But I'm telling you, the pain leads to a glory because you get out what's bad and you bring in what's good. And you're bringing in that goodness of God, that blessing of Almighty God. And whatever it costs you, it's like the woman that searched the whole house for the gold coin that she lost. Why did she do that? Because the gold coin was worth it. It was of value to her. And until the kingdom of God is valuable to you, you won't do what it takes. We heard a preacher the other day say that, and that, you got to understand the context of this. He said, the gifts of healing, the gifts of working of miracles, was given as a stopgap measure for those who haven't developed their faith yet. God never intended that every time you get healed, you have to have a person that has the gift of healings or the working of miracles. You ought to develop your faith to where you can pray for yourself, where you can help others build their faith up. But too many Christians, if they're sick, I've got to find a gift of healing. I've got to find someone who works in the gifts of miracles. Why? Because they haven't developed their faith enough yet to believe for themselves for the power of God to be released. And so we're always looking for somebody else. Smith Wigglesworth, Debbie reminded me of this a couple weeks ago, I think. And she says, he had, or maybe it was Roxanne in Bible study. I think it was Roxanne in Bible study. And it was really something I hadn't thought of for a while, but Smith Wigglesworth says, because we always say, well, they just didn't have enough faith. He says, if you don't have enough faith, I'll use my faith to get you healed. The tenacity of that, the boldness of that, I will use my faith. And Debbie and I have seen that. A lot of times you can use your faith and get people free. You can use your faith and you can get people healed. The problem is when you're gone, it'll come back on them because their faith is not developed to stay free. And that's the condition of a lot of Christians. That's why Jesus is saying, a wise man builds his house on the Word of God. A wise man. A foolish man, he'll build it in the sand where it's easy, where I don't have to work so hard at it. And we use just those favorite Bible verses. And we won't use those hard ones. We use all the blessing scriptures, and we won't use the ones about dying to self and fighting the good fight and staying true in the midst of the storm. We don't want to use those because that requires a little bit more commitment. We're just going to use the blessing scriptures. See, I'll use tithe as an example. People wonder, well, why isn't God blessing me more? Well, are you tithing? No, I don't have enough money to tithe. You don't have enough money to tithe. So you don't have any money at all. No, I didn't say that. Well, then you've got money to tithe. See, you don't have to make $100,000 a year to tithe. If you're making $5, you can tithe. People in Haiti, people in Africa, in Haiti, they might make, I think they read the other day, the average salary in Haiti is about $125 or to $300 a year. But when they have an offering, the people give. They don't give huge amounts, but they'll give something. So many Americans, well, I don't have anything to give. Kenneth Copeland got started by giving the pencil that he was given to fill out the envelope. He said, I don't have anything to give, but I got it. He literally didn't have any money on him at all. And he said, but I want what this guy's talking about. And so God says, well, what do you have? He said, all I have is this pencil that they gave me. He says, sew it. So he sewed the pencil. See, you have something to sew. The most important thing God is after is you. When you're abiding in the vine, you are giving of yourself. When you're building on the solid rock, the Word of God, you are giving of yourself, of not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And you're letting that Word take precedence in your life. You're letting that Word have eminence over your life. You're letting that Word now begin to dominate you, and it'll change your situation because it's the Word of God. This is the kingdom. A man sows seed, it grows. He doesn't know how it grows. But one day he looks out the door and it's ready for harvest. And I like this part of that parable. Jesus said when it comes full of ready to harvest, the man goes out and receives the harvest. Not God. God provides the harvest. But we go out and we reap the harvest. So we're praying for the harvest to come. But we've got to reap the harvest. Amen. We sow by living righteous. We sow by living and building on the Word of God. Fruit just comes natural. But when the fruit comes, pick it. Take advantage of it. Because God's given it to you. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Glory, glory, glory. Father God, we give you praise. We thank you, God, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. And we thank you, Father, that as we have believed on you and trusted you, that Jesus, the Word of God, has come into our life. You are rooted in our heart. Lord, we believe, but I ask, help our unbelief. Help us, Father, to grow in faith, to put the Word that we know into operation, that we would live the way we know is the right way to live with you, that we would do those things that are right in your eyes, Father, regardless of what it takes, Lord, that you would bear fruit in our lives, that we could receive the harvest of it, that we would receive the blessing of that which you've given to us. Lord, we give you our heart, give you our life. We give you our mind, our will, our emotions. We give you our deeds, our actions, Father. We ask you, Lord, bless it and cause it to increase in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.